Well, good morning. Once again, LifePoint Arrington. We meet again a little sooner than expected. I was just here with you a couple weeks ago, and then I got the call yesterday at about 8 a.m., Joe asking me if I'd come and preach here. And of course, it was easy for me to say yes, to come spend the Lord's Day here again with you, because me and my family had such a great time with you last week, and obviously the scenery here is just something that's hard to pass up on the opportunity to come in and enjoy. But mostly, we're excited to be here with you and continuing to see all the things that God is doing here at this campus. Like Joe said, and I'm going to reiterate this again, I was asked to preach yesterday morning, so I need a little bit of an extra grace from you today. I might look at my notes a little bit more than I would normally like to, and that's just so that I don't go off on some rabbit trail and realize that I've completely gone off topic. And I'm starting to wonder if Matt intentionally got sick this week because of the topic that we're going to be addressing. But yes, I'm thankful that we got to pray for Matt. He had an encounter with the inevitable. You know, my family didn't get to do COVID here the first time. We obviously did it in Belgium. And so this feels like, you know, COVID America edition is like our own, like this is our first time enduring this here. And so it's different this time around. You guys, I feel like talking to you guys, you're like, oh yeah, we're going through all this again. Feels just like last time. There wasn't a last time for us. And so it seems to me though, like everyone who didn't get it the first time is now having their brush with destiny now. And so, you know, we kind of say that joking because, you know, we think about Matt and he's young and healthy and is probably going to recover well. But we also know that there have been people who we love and know and who are dear to us who are very, very sick and who are struggling to recover, who are in the hospital or who even passed away. So what I would urge you to do is to continue praying for recovery, that this plague would end. And it's hard to talk about that. I was just saying before to someone, like, it's hard to talk about this because it gets really political really fast. So suffice it to say this. However your conscience leads you to love your neighbor the best way that you can love your neighbor the best way that you can do that. And maybe don't be super judgy to other people for following their conscience, but we all want the same thing. And so however you are feeling convicted to show love and be careful and care for the people around you, I would urge you to do that. And don't be pressured into betraying your own conscience. Well, let's bounce from that before I get in trouble. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Revelation chapter 14. So if you missed last week, we have jumped back into our study of Revelation. Please be sure to go online and watch the sermon from last week. Last week was awesome. If you weren't here for it, last week's topic was awesome. It was all about heaven. It was a super, encouraging message. Talked about the hope that heaven gives us. Talked about the worship that we will experience in heaven. Talked about the great King that we're going to worship together in heaven, the one who makes heaven so wonderful. It was a joyful, fun, and encouraging message. Well, today, like we said, we're going to take it in a different direction. And like I said, again, Matt couldn't have picked a better week to be out. It's never easy to talk about, I'm having trouble with the mic again. If you were here second service last time I preached. It's never easy to talk about hell. It's never easy for anyone to talk about hell. It's not easy for pastors. We might make it look easy, but it's not. Especially guest preachers to come and talk to people who I'm not normally with and then deliver a sermon about hell. It's not easy to unpack what the Bible says about the judgment that awaits the billions of people who have and are rejecting Christ and willfully and without remorse breaking his law. It's not easy for church members to come and hear about it. Sermons about hell are always personal for everyone because everyone knows and loves someone who has died outside of Christ. We have all had to grapple with the reality of someone we love, someone who's dear with us, dying, not knowing Christ, and then realizing that they will spend an eternity separated from him. And that's not a pleasant thought. It's a tragic one. But preaching about hell is also one of the most loving things that we as a church can do. Hell is real, and the threat of hell is very real. And the most unloving thing that we could do is pretend like it isn't or avoid it because it's uncomfortable. But at this church, I'll say this up front, one thing you can be sure of if you're new to LifePoint, one thing you can be sure of at this church is that we are committed to preaching every word that God has spoken to us in this Bible. The Bible is not a buffet where we can take what we like and leave what we don't want. Every word in this book is holy. And we need every word in here if we are going to be a people faithful to our God. One thing you can be sure about at LifePoint is that we will never, ever compromise the Word of God. We will never dance around the truth. We will never be, as your pastors, spineless cowards who are too afraid to say what God has said in His Word, even if it's unpopular and even if it's very uncomfortable. So whether it comes to sexuality, to gender, abortion, divorce, tithing, the exclusivity of Christ, or hell, you can be sure that at this church, we will never compromise the Word of God. And if that means that we lose attendees, if that means that people stop giving, if that means that we get slandered on social media, or even if it means we get taken to court, when the dust settles, you can be sure that LifePoint Church will remain standing upon the eternal words of the one true and living God. That's what you can be sure about here. And we do that because we love you. We love our community. We want all of God's word for all of God's people and all of God's world. But more than anything else, we are faithful to God's word because we love our great God. And we will be fiercely loyal to Him. That's why we're willing to talk about hell, even if it's very uncomfortable and very tragic. You know, some people want to live like hell isn't real. They want God to be all love and no wrath. So they live as if there is no hell and just hope that it will all work out in the end. I remember meeting up a few years ago with a dear friend of mine from when I was in high school. He's a super smart, intelligent guy. We were super close. Still such fond memories of him. Groomsman in my wedding. I love him very much. But he had moved away after high school to go to Bible school. Well, when he and I met up a few years ago to chat, the topic of hell was brought up. And he told me that he was surprised to find that I still believed in such a barbaric and archaic idea like hell. And it just goes to show that you can go to Bible school and not learn anything about what the Bible actually says. As a matter of fact, just as a side note, I'm all for Bible schools. I love Bible schools. I love good Bible schools. Anymore, nowadays, many Bible schools exist so that ivory tower intellectuals can try to figure out how to prove that the Bible doesn't mean what it actually says. Well, my friend fell into that trap. He told me that he could never worship a God who would send people to experience eternal conscious torment for anything, that it was absurd to think that there was any sin that anyone could commit on earth that was worthy of an eternity of punishment. And that the thought that God would do that and the thought that I would worship a God who did that made him sick. Unfortunately, there are many people in our world like him. I read him the passage that we're going to talk about today, and it was to no avail. He had convinced himself that there was no way that this could actually be true and that God's word could not actually mean what it says. But my friends, as we'll see today, Scripture cannot be more clear on this topic. Hell is real, and it's not just for sex traffickers and terrorists. It is for anyone who has not bowed their knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. But today, I want us to do more than merely acknowledge hell's existence. I want this awful reality to solidify in our hearts what is at stake when we talk about living sense. And I want us to leave here resolved to bring the gospel to every person and be encouraged and empowered by the good news that can deliver people we love from eternal judgment. So let's look at the word together. Here in this passage, John is going to see three angels give three sober announcements. So let's look at them together. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14. We're going to begin with verses 6 and 7. It says this, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" The first thing that I want the reality of hell to compel us to do this morning is declare the gospel to every person. Declare the gospel to every person. Here, John sees an angel flying overhead, proclaiming the gospel to those who dwell on earth, people from every nation, language, tribe, and people. Well, that phrase, every nation, language, tribe, people, is referring to the whole world, the entirety of humanity. This is a message going out to every group and every time, every people group and every time and in every place. The phrase, "those who dwell on the earth," is specifically referring to those who do not know Christ. So people outside of the family of God. So this angel is flying high overhead. It's kind of like when you're at the beach and you see that plane with the banner advertising like the seafood buffet or like a marriage proposal, okay? It's like a message going out to all people that you need to know, to get to as many people as possible. John also says that the angel is shouting with a loud voice because this message is urgent. This is not something to hear and consider. This is something to respond to immediately. Make your decision now. The clock is ticking, and the time to escape judgment will run out. This is actually an encouraging picture for us in Revelation because this ensures us, this image ensures us that the gospel will be preached to every people group on the face of the earth. John already knew this. Every nation will have its chance to either reject or receive the gospel. John is echoing what he heard Jesus say in his discourse on the Mount of Olives. Look at Matthew 24:14. Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This is also why our mantra at LifePoint is live sent. The only way that the gospel is going to reach people who do not know Christ from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language is if the people of God proclaim it. If we speak it, if we tell it. If we go and we make disciples, who make disciples? The only reason that you in this room are a Christian is because another generation of Christians decided that they were going to live sent and make disciples, who made you a disciple. Listen to Romans 10:14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Proclaiming the gospel and making disciples is not just for pastors, it's for all of the people of God. We all have the responsibility to be like this angel, proclaiming the truth of the gospel to all people so that they may give God the worship he deserves and escape judgment for their sins. And the reality of hell, the inevitable reality of hell, should help motivate us to do this. The thought of people we love spending eternity enduring God's fierce judgment on account of their sins ought to compel us to take the command to preach the gospel very seriously. But what about bad people? What about people we don't like? Would you have shared the gospel with Hitler if you were in the bunker with him in those last moments? What about famed serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer? Some of you remember, you remember when he was on the loose doing his stuff. You know, he got saved in prison. You're probably going to see him in heaven. Does that bother you? Does that rub you the wrong way? Guys like him don't deserve that. See, escaping judgment, the people escaping judgment, is motivation for us to share the gospel. However, it cannot be the ultimate motivation. If that's the only thing that motivates us to share the gospel, then we might be tempted to weaponize evangelism toward people we don't like. We could be sure not to urge certain people to repent because we kind of want them to get what's coming to them. We can all be a little bit like Jonah and have certain people or people groups that we'd rather run away from because part of us says, no, they deserve to burn for what they've done or what they did to me. This is why the angel's message is not merely escape judgment. Escape judgment. Repent so you can escape judgment. That's not merely its message. What does the angel say? The angel says, fear God and give him glory. That's his message to the world. Repent, fear God and give him glory. See, the ultimate reason we proclaim the gospel, the ultimate, the king, the main reason we proclaim the gospel as a church isn't just so people can escape hell, as good as that is and as much as that should motivate us. The ultimate reason we do it is because we want all people everywhere to fear God and give him glory. God deserves to be worshiped by every single person he has created. And we are jealous for the glory of God. And people in our lives who are not worshiping him owe him their glory. That is ultimately why we go, why we preach the gospel. We want people to turn away from their idols and give glory to the one true and living God, to Jesus Christ, the only one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. God's glory is what ultimately motivates us to live sent. And our understanding of hell can either help motivate us to live sent, if it's correct, or if it's false, it can cause us to lose the plot and distract us from our mission. Friends, I believe that our view of hell reveals our view of God's worth. I believe that our view of hell reveals our view, our understanding of God's worth. If we don't think hell is real, then we do not have a high view of God's glory, holiness, value, and worthiness. And if we don't have a high view of God's glory, my friends, we will not live sent. If we do not have a high value of the glory of God amongst the nations, amongst Arrington, amongst our own households, we will not live sent. Additionally, our view of hell reveals our understanding of the horror and depth of our sin. People who deny hell fail to understand how terrible and offensive our sin against a holy God is. That was my friend's problem. He failed, and I guess is still failing, to realize that the worthiness of God and the depravity of our sin is the reason why hell burns as hot as it does. But let's think for a moment about the argument my friend made to me. He said he could never worship a God who would punish anyone for all eternity because there's no sin that is worth an eternity of punishment. That there's no way God could be just punishing someone a trillion years from now for sins they committed over the span of a few decades, no matter how heinous. Does he have a point? Is eternal conscious torment really the punishment that fits any crime that we commit against God? How could God be just in punishing someone eternally for sins they committed in under a century? Well, let's see what God's word has to say. Look with me at Revelation chapter 14, verse 8 through 11. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink from the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This passage gives us our second point today. Denying the gospel leads to eternal punishment. Denying the gospel leads to eternal punishment. John sees this second angel flying overhead, declaring, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who made people drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Referencing Babylon for the Jews was significant. Referencing Babylon to Jews in Jesus' day might feel like referencing 9/11 for us, or it might feel like referencing the two world wars to Europeans. It would evoke a deep sense of sadness and memories of excruciating pain and suffering and death. Babylon was a real empire that conquered and enslaved Israel. In fact, if you read about the Babylonian exile in the Old Testament, you see that the people of Israel never really recovered from it. It's like they never really moved past how deeply they suffered from it. They never really stopped being conquered after that. It was an awful thing that evoked memories of exile, pain, murder, pillaging, all of the most awful things that you can think of. That's what came to their mind when they thought about Babylon. So for them, Babylon wasn't just an awful memory. Babylon sort of became symbolic for all evil empires, like the most evil you could be, the evil systems that exist in this world that oppose God and his people. I was trying to think last night about something that would be similar today. It might be similar to how we talk about the Nazis today, where a lot of times when you use that word, you aren't really talking about the party in the 1930s and 40s in Germany. We kind of use it to attach to all sorts of evil ideologies. That's sort of how they used Babylon. So this is important for us when we're interpreting Revelation, because it helps us know that Babylon the Great is not referring to one particular thing, just one thing. I've heard people say in interpreting Revelation, of course, there's all sorts of different things people could use when they're interpreting Revelation, trying to read all sorts of symbols into it. I've heard people say that Babylon the Great is America. That's what I was brought up in my church being taught, that America is Babylon the Great because of our perversity and our sexual immorality. It's always funny to me that Americans, we can't get over the idea that America doesn't show up in the Bible somewhere. Our country's too great to not show up at least somewhere, even if it's in a negative light, in the Bible. Well, my friends, I don't think that this is referring to just our country. I've heard people say that Babylon the Great refers to the Roman Catholic Church. Look, all of this misses the point. Babylon the Great is not just one thing. This represents all systems, every evil system that opposes God and seeks to seduce God's people away from faithfulness to him. The world is full of people who are seduced by the pleasure, power, and stuff that Babylon has to offer. Sexual immorality is probably the greatest example of this, which is why I think the angel references it. But what's amazing here, and what I hope can encourage us this morning, is that the angel references Babylon the Great, the powers that seek to oppress the people of God and oppose God's law. It references Babylon the Great not in power, not in success, but in failure. Babylon the Great is fallen, is what the angel says. John gives us this vision of Babylon the Great's downfall to give us, the people of God today and through all history, hope. All the systems of evil that stand against God and against his people will collapse. No matter how strong they seem today, it's easy to think that the powers that stand against us are infinitely strong. But know, my friends, that no matter how strong they seem, they will all break when the King of Glory dashes them to pieces like a clay pot. As one preacher said, every knee will bow down to King Jesus. Your knee will either bow to him out of loyalty and fidelity to him, or it will bow to him because he who rules the nations with a rod of iron will dash your kneecaps. Either way, every knee will bow. The most quoted verse in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. It says this, Yahweh says to his Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool.
Where is Christ today? Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. And he will stay at that right hand until all of his enemies have been put under his feet. All of them. No matter how strong they seem. There is not one enemy of Christ that will not be crushed under his feet. It might seem like Babylon is winning, but rest assured, my friends, that King Jesus will make her pay for what she has done. It might look like those who reject Jesus prosper. They might seem like they have more fun, more money, better parties, but woe to them. God will not be mocked, and he will render judgment unto the sin of every man, either on the cross or in hell for all eternity. This is why the third angel says that they will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and be tormented with fire and sulfur. Like grapes crushed in a wine press, the enemies of God will be obliterated under his feet. Every force of evil that stands against you, afflicts you, causes you to fall, and tempts you, brother or sister, will come to a crushing and fiery end. One day you will be tempted for the last time. One day there will be a final divorce, a final cancer diagnosis, a final child's funeral, because every enemy of Christ that you can think of will be crushed under his feet one day. Let's go back to my friend's question, though, and ask ourselves, but realistically, reading this passage, where does God get off punishing people for all eternity for sins they committed in the few decades that they lived? Is that just? How can that be right? This illustration might shed some light on what my friend was missing. I have a younger brother named Miller. He's 5 years younger than me. He lives with us too. He lives with my family. So let's say that I walk home after church, walk through the door, I see Miller, he's eating lunch or whatever he's doing, and I smack him in the face as hard as I can. What would happen to me? What would my punishment for that be? I'll tell you, nothing. That's my house. And he's my younger brother. What's he going to do about it? Maybe he'll smack me back. But there's probably no repercussions for that. Okay, well, let's take it a step further. Joe Gordon is here, our executive pastor. He's our executive pastor, which means that as an employee of LifePoint, he's also my boss. So let's say after service, I went over and I gave him a good old smack across the face. What would happen to me? What do you think would happen to me? Yeah. Yeah. I'd probably get fired, and rightfully so, if I attacked another staff member, especially a superior. I probably would be fired. That would be my punishment. Well, let's take another step. If I left here and I approached a police officer and I smacked the police officer in the face, what would happen? Well, baton to the back of the head, tased, handcuffs, back of the patrol car, jail. That's what would happen to me. I'd go to jail. And rightly so. Okay, well, let's take it a step further than that. Let's say that I flew to Washington, D.C., and somehow I got access to the Oval Office, and it's just me and Joe in there. Don't laugh, man. He's an old man. It's an awful thought. Let's say I walked over to President Biden, and I gave him a good old smack to the face. What would happen to me? What would the consequence of that be? She said, you'd probably disappear. Yeah, Secret Service would probably pump about 20 bullets into me, and I would probably leave there in a body bag. And rightly so. Even though some of you guys are like, I probably wouldn't mind him doing that. So why is it that if I slap my younger brother in the face, nothing happens to me? No repercussions at all. But if I do the same thing, I commit the same sin against the President of the United States, I will probably get killed. It is because the level of authority that someone has determines the severity of the consequences when you offend them, when you sin against them. The consequences are determined by the level of authority someone has. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the punishment that fits the crime for an offense against the eternal, infinite God of the universe? It is and can only be a punishment that is eternal and infinite, which is why God, the creator and just ruler of this universe is perfectly righteous to punish anyone he has created for all eternity for sinning against him. And that punishment is what awaits every enemy of God unless they repent. Let's close out our passage by looking at verses 12 through 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The final point I want us to see today is this. Devotion to the gospel gives enduring power. Devotion to the gospel gives enduring power. Christians can endure with peace and rest because Christ has paid for our sins by taking them upon himself on the cross. And this reality frees us not to merely heap condemnation on the lost around us, but to urge them to take hold of the same deliverance that we have. This also puts our trials in life, the things that we suffer, in perspective. No sin, no temptation, no enemy of God in this world will stand forever. Vengeance belongs to God, and we can know that. He will repay those who stand against him and work evil toward his people. This frees us not to take vengeance into our own hands, like we talked about the last time I was with you. This frees us to go out like these angels and proclaim the gospel, like a banner waving above us at all times. My friends, the death rate for humanity is 100%. No one gets out of this life alive. Those who die in Christ are blessed, and they will receive rest, and they will be rewarded for their faithfulness, and they will never suffer again. And the invitation to cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and enjoy this rest is open to anyone who would receive it, no matter how evil, vile, heinous you may be, or no matter how evil, vile, or heinous that person you really don't like may be. This invitation is for all, so that whosoever will, God says, let him come. My friends, I hope you know God's judgment is real. The eternal punishment for sinners is real, and there's no getting around it. And every single person in this room will stand before God one day, and one day he will separate the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, and every human, no matter who you are, will be separated into one of those groups. And the only thing that will determine where you stand is how you responded to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if they brought you to church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if your grandma had you baptized when you were 9. It doesn't matter if you're 16 and you think, no, God won't take me seriously until I'm 18. No, it won't matter if you've lived a nice life. The only thing that matters is how you respond to Jesus Christ. And hear me, one day, the door to grace will close, and it will never open again. Today, that door is open. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not say, as we so often are prone to do, I can repent later. Tomorrow, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Today, if you hear his voice, respond in faith and be delivered from the punishment that will come, and give glory to the God who made you and who deserves your worship. And you will receive rest, and all of the suffering and pain that you experience in this life will one day come to an end as you watch King Jesus come down on his white horse and crush all of his enemies. You can be with him, or you can be under his foot. How you respond today determines where you will be. This is what we celebrate when we celebrate baptisms, like we're going to in just a few minutes. People passing from death to life. People going from enemies of God to children of God. From enemies to friends. So here, as we celebrate baptism in a few minutes, as we worship our great God, our King, our eternal King, we praise God for his mercy. We praise God even for his wrath. And may we be devoted to working hard so that the name of God would be proclaimed and praised among all people all over this world. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some directions about, or we're going to worship, and then we'll get some direction about baptism. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, we worship you for who you are, for your great mercy and your grace. We worship you, God, even for your judgment and your wrath, just as much part of your character as your love and grace is. We praise you that you are a God who is holy and that you will not compromise your holiness, that you will not overlook sinful cosmic treason against you, but will punish all lawbreaking. But Lord, we praise you too, that in your holiness and in your wisdom and in your love, you have chosen not to compromise your purity by letting sin go unpunished, but offer up your own Son as a substitute, as a propitiation for our sins, so that through him your judgment and wrath can be satisfied, but your grace and your desire to forgive can also be satisfied. We praise you for who you are and what you've done in Christ. Lord, may we be a people who know that the reality and threat of your judgment is real. And may we be a people who are motivated by that reality and ultimately by your glory to proclaim the gospel to people we know, so that they too may escape judgment and join us in doing what we were made to do, worship you for who you are and what you've done. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for the life change we're celebrating today. We praise you in Christ's name.